Today's Bible reading comes from Genesis chapter 11, verse 10 to chapter 12, verse 20. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he fathered Arpachshad 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arpachshad had lived 35 years, he fathered Shelah. And Arpachshad lived after he fathered Shelah 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived 30 years, he fathered Eber. And Shelah lived after he fathered Eber 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he fathered Peleg. And Eber lived after he fathered Peleg 430 years and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he fathered Reu. And Peleg lived after he fathered Reu 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he fathered Serug. And Reu lived after he fathered Serug 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he fathered Nahor. And Serug lived after he fathered Nahor 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nahor lived after he fathered Terah 119 years and had other sons and daughters. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negeb. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her from my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Lord, we do thank you for your word this morning. And as we come to it now, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take this word that he has inspired, that you would apply it to each of our hearts, Lord, that we would be changed and transformed, that we would grow in our faith in you, that we would trust you and your promises and your word, and that our whole lives would be transformed. Lord, that we would live for your glory and that we would be a blessing to others. So would you do a powerful, mighty work in us for the sake of the name of Jesus this morning. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, friends, let me invite you to please be seated. And as you sit, do keep your bulletins open there to that reading from Genesis. Let me add my welcome to Mark's this morning. Welcome, friends. If you're visiting this morning, glad to have you with us. My name is Keith. I get to serve on staff as one of the pastors here at Christ Church, and we are just glad that you are with us here this morning. If you are new here today, what we normally do at this time in our gathering is we take some time to try to carefully study the Bible. We believe that it's God's Word. We believe that it's authoritative over our lives. And so we try to study it, apply it to our lives. We want it to shape the way we think, the way we feel, and the way that we act. And so we give ourselves and our attention to that. For the last couple of months, we have been in a study working our way through Genesis, which is the very first book of the Bible. And so we are continuing with that study here this morning. And it's here in these chapters, chapters 11 and 12, that Abina just read for us, that we come this morning to a very significant section in the Bible, where we're introduced to one of the most famous people in all of the Bible, and that's the person of Abraham. And if you look particularly at chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, those are perhaps three of the most important verses in all the Bible. And that's not hyperbole. These are three of the most important verses in all the Bible, because what they do is they provide sort of a roadmap for the rest of the Bible. Meaning what God promises here in these verses is what the rest of the Bible is all about. It is about God working out these very promises, and so these verses are hugely significant. And actually, I think they're significant not just for understanding the Bible, but they're really significant for understanding the whole world. You know, it can be easy to look at the world and to think of all that's going on in the world, to think of the immensity of everything, and at times, at least for me, it can feel very random and very chaotic, like there's no meaning whatsoever. And yet, what these verses here in Genesis remind us of is that actually, no, God is at work in this world. God has a plan for this world, and it's a glorious plan. It is a plan to bring blessing and salvation to this world in which we live. And indeed, as you can see for yourself, this theme of blessing is what's central here. So again, just look at these verses, verses 1 to 3. If you just a quick glance through them, you'll see that five times the word bless or blessing is used here. And remember where we are in Genesis and why that's so significant. Genesis chapters 1 and 2 began with a word of blessing. That's how the Bible begins. God created Adam and Eve, and what did he immediately do for them? He immediately blessed them. To be blessed by God is to have God's favor upon you. It's to be in a right relationship with God. It's to know the joy of the presence of God. As Christians, there's nothing we want more than the blessing of God upon our lives. And that's how God originally created men and women. He created them to be blessed by him. But then in chapter 3, after Adam and Eve rebelled against God, it was no longer a word of blessing that God was speaking, but it was instead a word of curse. God cursed the serpent, and he cursed the ground, and that was God's response of judgment against human sin. And then in chapter 4, that word of curse continued as Cain was cursed by God for his sin of murdering his brother Abel. And then when we move through chapters 5 to 9, it seems that maybe we get a little bit of a reprieve with Noah, where once again we hear God's blessing to Noah. But of course, ultimately, as we saw a few weeks ago, that doesn't last long as Noah's life spirals into sin. And once again, for the fifth time now in Genesis, we hear the word curse again spoken, as Noah curses his grandson Cain for the sin of his father Ham. And so then chapter 10 and the beginning of chapter 11, which we looked at last week, picture a world that's under God's curse. It's a world full of men and women who continue to rebel against God and who seek to make for themselves a name as they build this hideous Tower of Babel in rebellion against God, with the result that God scatters them, and thus you have the nations under the judgment of God who can't even speak a word to each other now. And so it's a picture of a world that is cursed and under the judgment of God. And friends, it's into that situation, that chaotic, sinful, cursed world, that our passage comes here today and speaks not a fivefold word of curse, but a fivefold word of blessing. And so it's a word of promise that we have here. It's a word of hope that we have. It's a word that in fact reveals the plan of God to undo all the mess that sin has caused and to thus bring blessing and salvation to a broken and cursed world. Let me say that again so you make sure you get the point of what's going on here. This is revealing to us the plan of God to undo all the mess that sin has caused and to thus bring blessing and salvation to a broken and cursed world. And so friends, my prayer for us this morning is that as a church, we will see and appreciate and better understand just how stubbornly persistent God is in blessing people who don't deserve it. Because friends, God is so persistent to bless people. He is so persistent in his blessing to give it to those who don't deserve it. And it's really quite extraordinary. But it's who he is. It's what revealed to us today about who God is. And so I pray that we will both receive his blessing, and that in turn, as we receive that blessing, we will become a blessing to those around us. So let's walk through this passage. Let's make sure we understand God's glorious plan here, and then we'll finish up by thinking about how we today should respond to all of this. So first of all, this morning, we see here that God's plan to bring salvation and blessing to a sinful and cursed world begins with one man. Now, God's plan begins with one man, and that one man, of course, is Abraham, or as he's originally named, Abram. Abram is a descendant of Shem, as the genealogy here of Shem reveals. And just remember the significance of these genealogies. Right? Remember going all the way back to Genesis 3:15 that there are two offsprings. The offspring of the woman, which is the genealogical line that will one day lead to the deliverer who will crush the head of the serpent Satan. And that offspring is in contrast to the offspring of the serpent himself. And so in contrast to the sinful actions of the serpent's offspring last week with the Tower of Babel, here now, beginning at chapter 11, verse 10, we have the genealogical line of Shem, which is the offspring of the woman. And it's from this line that Abram comes. Chapter 11, verse 27 tells us that Terah fathered Abram. And then we're introduced to some of the other significant people who we're going to encounter later in Genesis. Most importantly, we're also here introduced to Sarai, later renamed Sarah, who becomes the wife of Abram. So we got Abram and Sarai, later to be renamed Abraham and Sarah. And significantly, it's emphasized for us in verse 30 that Sarai is barren. She had no child. Do you see that there in verse 30? She is barren. She had no child. Now, at first, Abram and his family lived in the city of Ur of the Chaldeans, which was probably the Ur in southern Mesopotamia towards the Persian Gulf. But ultimately, they left their home there with the intention of going to the land of Canaan. And remember, of course, that the land of Canaan is named after Noah's grandson, Canaan, who was cursed for his sin. And so it's a very interesting dynamic that the blessing God is calling Abram to is initially to take place in a land that's known for being cursed. But before they get to Canaan, they stop in Haran, which is in northern Mesopotamia, and they settle there for a while. And in fact, it's not until Terah dies that Abram finally then proceeds with his journey to the land of Canaan. And what's important for us to see here is that the reason any of this takes place is because God called Abram to go. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Friends, that's a remarkable calling. I don't know if we always fully grasp just how remarkable this really is. You know, understand that before God calls Abram, Abram has basically no clue about the living God. Joshua 24 tells us that initially Abram was a pagan worshiper, because that's what was dominant in Ur of the Chaldeans. In fact, Ur of the Chaldeans was a leading center in the ancient world for moon worship. Okay, so Abram worshiped the moon. Now, there was even a massive temple-like structure in Ur that was devoted to this lunar religion, where human sacrifice even took place in the worship of the moon. And that's Abram. I mean, church, that's the great patriarch of our faith. He once worshiped the moon. And so you see, the only way then to explain this journey that he undertakes to go to the land of Canaan is because of the sovereign power and grace of God. God graciously breaks into the darkness of Abram's life, and he reveals himself to him, and thus he forever changes Abram's life. And I want you to notice the way that God did it. How did God do this? By speaking. God spoke. God called Abram and he said to him, "Go." Okay, so in the same way that God spoke and he created the world out of nothing, God here speaks and out of nothing, he creates new spiritual life in Abram. And brothers and sisters, that's the same for all of us who are Christians. We are only saved because God has graciously and powerfully broken into the darkness of our lives. We needed God to speak his word and to give us new life. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and if perhaps you think there's no way that you could ever become a Christian, well, with love, I tell you that you're wrong. No matter what your life looks like right now, no matter how far away from God you may feel like you are right now, God can change any heart. God can change any life. God can change your life. You know, if you're looking up at that sky at night and you're looking there among the moon and the stars and you're wondering, is there anybody out there? Right? Is there anybody worthy of my worship? Well, the answer is yes. The triune God is there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, friend, as I preach to you here this morning, would you hear his voice? This is his word speaking to you, calling you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Would you hear his voice and respond to him in faith? This is what God did with Abram. It's what he can do with you. It's what he's done with anyone who's a Christian. This is how God's plan to bring salvation and blessing to the world begins. It begins with a sovereign call of God upon this one very unexpected man, Abram. And it's to this one man, Abram, that God then makes some extraordinary promises. And that's our second point this morning. God's plan to bring salvation and blessing to a sinful and cursed world involves absolutely extraordinary promises. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Okay, so God calls Abram to leave everything. Now, leave everything you've ever known. Leave everything that makes you feel safe. Leave everything that makes you comfortable. And go to a land that you've never been to, that you've never seen, that you don't know anything about. But I promise you, Abram, I give you my word that I will bless you beyond your wildest imagination. I mean, that's what God is saying to him. That he promises Abram a land. He promises him a people, that a great nation will come from him. He promises him a great name, which I think importantly stands in contrast to what we saw last week with the Tower of Babel, of people striving by their own efforts and their own plans to make their name great. Right? But here, Abram will have a great name simply by trusting in God's promise. And so in all of this, God promises to bless Abram. It's a promise of blessing to overcome the curse of sin and judgment. That's extraordinary, isn't it? I mean, again, who's Abram that he would deserve anything like this? And of course, the point is he doesn't. He's nothing. He's an idolater. But you see, God is so persistent. He's so persistent to have a people for himself who will know the joy of worshiping and loving God that he calls this one man out of nowhere and he makes these extraordinary promises to him. And of course, what's also remarkable is that Abram goes. Right? Abram believes it. He takes God at his word, this voice that comes to him in the darkness of Ur, and yet he believes. And as a result of believing, he obeys and he goes. Look at verse 4. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Okay, so the Lord is now making very clear, building off of his promise, Abram's going to have offspring. So Abram built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. So listen, that is remarkable faith that we see exhibited there in Abram. Now, it's God-given faith, but humanly speaking, it's also remarkable faith. Friends, again, Abram has nothing else to go on. He has nothing else to base his decision on except the word of God. God spoke, Abram believed, and thus he went. And as he goes, he builds these altars and he worships God. Why? Because he knows and believes and is fully convinced that this is of God. And so it's not surprising that the New Testament holds up Abram as an example of what a life of faith looks like. So if you have a Bible open, if you want to flip over with me to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we're actually told what faith is. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Well, again, that's Abram. He believed without seeing. And thus we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, that by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. So friends, again, that's what faith is. It believes God. It takes God at his word, even when God's promises seem so unbelievable. I mean, after all, God's promises here to Abram, he promises him a whole nation. He promises him an offspring to come from him. But friends, remember, Sarah is barren. She can't have children. So how exactly is that going to happen? Abram might say, I don't know. God said it. I believe it. God promised to give Abram the land. But Genesis 12 tells us that the Canaanites were already in the land. So how's that going to happen? Abraham doesn't have an army. He can't overthrow a people. How's he going to do that? Again, he might say, don't know. God said it. I believe it. That's faith. In fact, Hebrews 11 goes on to make clear that Abram's faith actually looked beyond just the land of Canaan. That the promise that God was making to Abram wasn't just for a physical strip of land there in the Middle East. Rather, it was for, as Hebrews 11 puts it, quote, a heavenly country. In other words, Abram was actually looking forward to heaven. That was the promise he was believing. And so that's what Abram was ultimately looking forward to. But of course, he would never see anything like that until he died. And church, the same is true for us. Right? We look forward to that heavenly country to come, but we take it by faith. We take it on the word of God. By faith, we believe that heaven is real. By faith, we believe that God will fulfill his promise to us. Because again, that's what the example of Abram's faith shows us. It shows us that genuine faith is willing to leave everything behind. It's willing to let go of the things of this world. All of our comforts, all of our human safety nets, all of our homes if we have to. So that then with both hands, we can grab hold of the promises of God. Right? Promises that we may never see fulfilled in this life. But we trust that God is faithful, that he will keep his word, that he is persistent and persistent and persistent to bless. Okay, so God's plan to bring salvation and blessing to a sinful and cursed world begins with one man to whom God makes extraordinary promises, and which, thirdly, is indeed for the whole world. Look back at the beginning of Genesis chapter 12. Because it's important we see why God blesses Abram. Okay, there's a so that in verse 2, which is so very important. God says to him in verse 2, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. Okay, so yes, the focus in Genesis has been on the offspring of the woman. And yes, the focus here narrows in on one man, Abram, through whom God is going to form a people and nation, the Israelites, for himself. But friends, do you see that ultimately the reason God does that is for the good of the whole world? Right? That's God's intention. It's a global purpose. Abram and his descendants are being blessed so that they'll be a blessing to others. The end of verse 2 is actually an imperative. So that there is it's a command. Abram's being commanded to not just receive God's blessing, but to go and to be a blessing to the whole world. And indeed, when you read through the Old Testament, the descendants of Abraham, the Israelites, they're called to do just that. They're called to be a light to the nations. Now, they didn't usually do that very well, which is why you have the prophets coming to them and speaking God's word of judgment. But that was their calling as God's chosen people. They were blessed so that they could be a blessing to the world. Now, as verse 3 makes clear, that blessing also depends on how the world responds to Abram. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So again, it's quite an extraordinary promise, so significant is Abram in God's plan for the world, that God ties his blessing to how one responds to Abram. Whether they honor Abram or whether they dishonor him. And blessing or curse, respectively, comes with that. And so the blessing is for all the families of the earth, but it's only those who actually align themselves with Abram who receive God's blessing. And in fact, we're given this very interesting phrase that it's in Abram that people will be blessed by God. And so God's intention, the reason he calls this one man and gives to him these extraordinary promises, is so that all the families of the earth will be blessed as they look to Abram, as they look to God's promises to Abram, in Abram, they will be blessed. So it's for the whole world. But that brings us to a fourth part of God's salvation plan. And that's the critical point that we see in this chapter, that all of this depends ultimately not on the faithfulness of Abram, but on the faithfulness of God. So if you look at the second half of chapter 12, we're told of a very different journey that Abram undertakes. If his journey from Ur through Haran to Canaan is a journey of faith, well then, sadly, this journey beginning at verse 10 from Canaan to Egypt is, it seems, not a journey of faith, but rather a journey of fear. Now, we're told in verse 10 that there is a severe famine which comes to the land. And as a result of this, Abram decides to take Sarai, his wife, and to leave for Egypt. Now, we're not explicitly told that that's a bad decision, but I think that's the implicit assessment that Moses, the author of this, is making in the way he tells it. Okay, so for one, I mean, there's no mention of God telling Abram to go like there was previously. That's a stark difference between these two journeys. Not only that, but as our brother Timothy pointed out to us last week, that usually in the Bible, when someone goes to Egypt, it's not a good thing. Right? Because just remember again who this is being written to. It's being written by Moses to the Israelites who had just recently come out of where? Out of Egypt. What were they doing there in Egypt? Well, they were being held as slaves in Egypt. And so the very mention of Abram going to Egypt would immediately raise red flags for them, as I think it should for us as well. But then thirdly, and most revealing, it seems very clear that this is not a journey of faith, but rather a journey of fear, because of the way that Abram behaves. I mean, he essentially sells out his own wife and puts her in harm's way because he's afraid. Look at how all of this unfolds beginning there at verse 10. Now, there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now, we can understand that in one sense. If you've ever experienced food shortage, that is a fearful thing. But it doesn't excuse his actions. Verse 11, when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister," which is sort of true. I mean, she's his half-sister, but it's deceptive. "Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Now listen, there's no need to try and whitewash that. In fact, I think that's one of the reasons we can trust the Bible, because it doesn't try to hide the warts of its heroes. Okay, so let's just be very clear that what Abram does here, and I think Moses is very open about this, it's horrible. Instead of valuing and protecting his beautiful wife, he hands her over to Pharaoh. I mean, it's despicable. It's an act of fear. It's an act of cowardice. He doesn't value her. He doesn't treasure her. He doesn't act in love towards her. He doesn't protect her. And in fact, he actually jeopardizes everything. You know, God says, "I'm giving you a land." And what does Abram do? He leaves the land. God says, "I'm going to give you offspring. I'm going to make a great nation out of you." And what does Abram do? He hands his wife over to another man to be part of that man's harem in that man's nation. He jeopardizes everything here. And so you see, at this point, Abram is no longer acting in faith. He is instead being driven by fear. Now, before we beat him up completely, I mean, let's be honest that we often do the same, don't we? I mean, we can take great steps in faith. I can think in my own life, I feel like there's some things that I've done in my life by God's grace that have been acts of faith, going out in faith, trusting God. And yet the very next day, I can not trust God to provide the very simple things that I need in life. And we all do that. And that's what Abram has done here. in his fear, he has taken matters into his own hands, as we often do. I mean, it's quite telling here, I think, that there are no more altars being built by Abram when he gets to Egypt. Right? Why? Because he's no longer focusing on God. He's no longer worshiping God. He's no longer trusting God. He's taken matters into his own hands. And friends, it seems to me that the point of putting these two journeys right next to each other in this chapter is to make the point very clear that these extraordinary promises of blessing aren't ultimately dependent on the faithfulness of Abram, because Abram's not always going to be faithful. Rather, they're dependent on the faithfulness of God. And God is forever faithful. Amen? In fact, God is so faithful that he rescues both Sarai and Abram from the situation. And he does so in such a way that we have sort of a mini exodus that takes place here. Right, God sends great plagues on Pharaoh so that ultimately Pharaoh releases Sarai, telling them to now go. And so Sarai and Abram, they leave Egypt, and they do so with, in fact, many of the goods of Egypt. They've sort of plundered the Egyptians, sheep, oxen, donkeys, etc. All right, friends, do you see how persistent God is to bless here? He is so faithful to his promises. He rescues those in need, like Sarai, and he forgives sinners like Abram, and he restores them. Why? Because God will fulfill what he's promised. It doesn't depend on us. It depends on him, and he will do it. He is persistent to bless. And indeed, we know that because he's already done it. Right? He's already done it. He's already been faithful. He's already fulfilled these things. The ultimate fulfillment of these promises has already come to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the son of Abraham. Jesus is the ultimate offspring of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. Jesus is the ultimate offspring, singular, of Abraham, the one who will be a blessing to all the nations. The one through whom God pours out his extraordinary blessings, right? If you were to trace the genealogy, we have the genealogy at the beginning here in chapter 11. If you were to trace that all the way through, it would lead you all the way to Jesus Christ, because all of this is fulfilled in him. It's through him that God pours out extraordinary blessings. So listen, if you want to know the blessings that come from being in Abram, as verse 3 puts it, that is, if you want to know the blessing of being the people of God, if you want to know the blessing of having a heavenly country where you'll enjoy the glory of God forever, then what that means today is that we must, as the New Testament repeatedly puts it, you must be in Christ. And friends, the only way to be in Christ is by faith. It is by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we think then about how do we respond to a passage like this today as believers, well, again, the first way to respond is by putting our faith in Christ. That's the first way a person responds to this passage. It's believing the promises of God to us in Jesus and thereby receiving the blessings of God to us. Because the way that God brings blessing and salvation to a sinful and cursed world is in Christ Jesus. And so to receive that blessing, we must be found in Christ. You must be found in Christ. There's no other way. There is no blessing. There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. Now, here's how the New Testament captures this. I want to read this for you. You don't need to turn there. I just want you to listen to this, because it's really quite amazing. It shows just how significant Genesis 12 really is. Okay, in Galatians chapter 3 in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he writes this, and he uses this very same language of curse and blessing, referring to these promises. Paul writes this. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Okay, so the law exposes our sin. It shows us that we're under a curse. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, a cross. So that in Christ Jesus, right, listen to this, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? Right? In other words, this very blessing, this very salvation spoken of here in Genesis 12 has been accomplished in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Because on the cross, on that tree, Jesus took the curse that we deserve for our sin. So that if we align ourselves with Him and we put our faith in Him, then we receive God's blessing. Because that's what Genesis 12 is all about. That's why I say the whole Bible, it's really just an outworking of these very promises. In fact, Paul also says in Galatians 3 that what we have here in Genesis 12 is nothing less than the very gospel itself being preached to Abram. Paul puts it this way, quote, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." That's absolutely amazing. These blessings promised right here in Genesis 12. If you're a Christian, if you've put your faith in Jesus, these are yours. The gospel is being preached right here in this passage, Genesis 12. And so you don't have to be Jewish. You don't have to be of one particular nation. No, it's for Jews and it's for Gentiles. It's for all the nations. It's for all the families of the earth. Okay, whoever you are, wherever you're from, if you've put your faith in Jesus, these are your blessings. If you have faith in Jesus, you are part of the global people of God, the church. And not only that, but you have a heavenly inheritance that awaits you. Because you've been saved, you've been rescued from your sin, and so God's curse is no longer on you, but rather His favor and His blessing, it just pours all over your life because He is so persistent to bless. And by the way, that includes even in times of a severe famine. Okay, a time of affliction doesn't mean that God isn't blessing you. He is faithfully still blessing you in Christ. And so, Christian, these are your blessings. You have been blessed along with Abraham. Do you believe them? Have you received them? Listen, in a similar way to how God called Abram, Jesus says, you got to leave everything to come and follow me. You got to let go of everything else in this world. You got to put your hope and your trust only in me. That's Jesus' call. It is a call to come and to die. But friends, then Jesus also promises that if you do that, you will be blessed beyond your wildest imagination. And so even if you have to give up your home, you have heaven awaiting you. Even if you have to give up your very life to follow Jesus, you have eternity awaiting you. Even if you have to give up your very family to follow Jesus, you get a whole new family. You get a church. You get God's people all over the world. You get brothers and sisters throughout the world. You get brothers and sisters sitting right next to you. Leave it all. Put your faith in me. And you will be blessed beyond your wildest imagination. You will have the blessings of Abraham. Church, all of the blessings of God, they are ours in Jesus. Receive them. Enjoy them. God is so good. He's so gracious. Again, He's so persistent to bless us. And we don't deserve it. Right? It's not because of us. It's because of Him. He's given us everything that we need in Christ. Everything we need for this life. Everything we need for eternity. So will you believe it? Will you receive it? Will you enjoy it? And not only that, but will you also, with the blessings you've received, become then a blessing to others? Okay, remember that so that. God blessed Abram so that he would be a blessing. It's been said by someone, I don't remember who, that the blessings of God come with a comma, not a period. In other words, God doesn't say to Abram here, I will bless you and make your name great, period. End of story. No, he says, I will bless you and I will make your name great, comma, so that you will be a blessing. And church, that's the same for us in Christ. Now, Christ is the ultimate blessing to all the nations, but when we are in Christ and we carry the name of Christ forward and we proclaim it to the world, we can become a blessing. Again, these blessings are ours. We have been blessed along with Abram. But friends, God hasn't saved us. He hasn't blessed us and been so merciful and kind to us just so that we can keep it all to ourselves. Now, he intends for us to go into the world. And as we go to make disciples of who? All nations. All the families of the earth. I mean, do you see how the Great Commission is actually just the carrying out of these promises here in Genesis 12? Christian friend, you have been called to be a disciple of Jesus so that you can make more disciples of Jesus. So that you can point people to the salvation and blessings that there are in Jesus. So that you can tell others about what a gracious and amazing Savior you have in Jesus. And listen, that may mean you have to go from your home. It may mean that you go to another country. But we're to go and do this because we're not to keep this amazing blessing to ourselves. And church, I just think that this is so particularly relevant for us today. On this day that I sort of jokingly refer to as our State of the Communion Sunday, you know, when we have our church's annual business type meeting this afternoon, we reflect on the State of the Communion. It's just good for us to be reminded that our ministry isn't meant to ultimately terminate on us. We want a ministry that's filled with commas, not periods. We want community groups that don't just rest satisfied in the comfort of the group, but that instead look outwards to serve others as they proclaim the gospel. We want a church budget to not just be about serving ourselves, but about blessing others through gospel ministry to the nations. We want to encourage families in the church to not just wall themselves off comfortably in their own homes, but to open up their homes and show hospitality in order to be a gospel blessing to others. We want to encourage each other that the Lord hasn't given us jobs simply to bless us, but that he's given us jobs so that we can then use those and the opportunities that come with those to bless others for the glory and praise of Jesus Christ, and on and on and on. Again, we want a ministry that's filled with commas, not periods. Church, God has blessed us in such a rich way so that we can be a blessing to all the families of the earth as we proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. That's what we're to be about, because brothers and sisters, that's who our God is. He is a God who stubbornly persists in blessing those who don't deserve it. So let's put all of our faith in Christ. Let's receive and enjoy all of the wonderful blessings that we have in Christ. And then let's go into the world and share those blessings of the gospel with others. Let's pray to the Lord. Let's ask him for his help to do that. Lord, we do pray to you and ask for your help. Lord, it is so easy to just kind of rest comfortably where we are. But Lord, would you give us a vision for your mission in this world? Lord, we thank you for all the blessings that we have in Jesus. We thank you that all of your promises are yes and amen in him. And we thank you that all of these promises right here in Genesis 12, that they're ours in Christ, and we have not deserved it. Lord, would you help us to enjoy those blessings? They are blessings to be enjoyed. And then, Lord, would you help us to so love others that we would go and that we would share those blessings with others? We ask this for the glory of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.